you. It was a treat to see the Campbells this morning. I did not know if I would see them. It's good to see y'all. Good to see y'all. And good to be here. I have been looking forward to getting to know Living Hope. It is amazing to think that it was almost 4 years ago that the Campbells came here. And in driving up this morning, I just was thankful for you, for the way that you genuinely brought the Campbells in and how you welcomed them. It was obvious, and it was a act of God's grace, because you're 4 years in, and I know God's grace is all over this church, because you've put up with Adam's jokes for 4 years. This is amazing. It is amazing. You have listened to his stories, the same stories about the Steelers, the same stories about how much he loves hot dogs from Sheetz. Do you have Sheetz here? Okay. Okay, see, he was about to bring another story about Sheetz. You probably know all about his minor in women's studies. Oh my, you haven't, okay, make sure you ask him these questions, why he, it was probably one of the smartest things he ever did, all right, is to be able to study women. I praise God for the Campbells. Adam, what you said was very kind, and I am grateful for how Adam pastored me for so many years. I can genuinely say I know Jesus better by the way he influenced my life. He applies the gospel. And I'm grateful for you. And I am thankful that Living Hope, you get a bit of Adam. And we miss him. But I know he is here for a good reason. Well, you can open your Bible to Luke 11. We're going to spend our time in verse 1 through 13 this morning. And as we come to this passage, we kind of come to this reality as a reminder, as American citizens. Thank you for praying this morning for all that's going on. Because one of the privileges that we have as Americans is that we have the opportunity to petition the government. We have an opportunity to petition, well, those who are in authority. Have you, any of y'all ever been a part of a petition? Submitting one? Maybe signing one ever? Okay, a few of us. It's really kind of a neat privilege to be able to sign a petition, because really, in a sense, what a petition is you may see a need for change. You see a need for change, but there's an authority figure that needs to bring agreement to that change. So maybe litigation, or maybe you see something in the laws that you want to see change. You, as a citizen, can submit that petition. Now, usually the authority, depending upon who they are, they want to see that you also submit that request with a certain amount of supporters, right? Depending upon the authority, you might have to have 10,000, 50, 100,000 signatures from other American citizens to say, I support this. Very interesting. In November 2012, you may remember, 34,000 Americans signed a petition asking the White House to secure funding and resources to begin construction of a Death Star. Now, the petition argued it would create jobs and strengthen national defense. And the White House responded. They actually responded. They said this: the administration shares your desire for job creation and strong national defense, but a Death Star isn't on the horizon, and gave three reasons. It said, one, it would cost $850 quadrillion. Two, the administration does not support blowing up planets. And three, why would we spend countless tax dollars on a Death Star with a fundamental flaw that can be exploited by a one-man starship? Okay, Luke Skywalker's the man, right? So not all petitions, not all requests are wise. That is for sure. That when we submit petitions to our governing authorities, we have to be careful because one of the realities is you usually only have the opportunity to ask once. The courts don't want to keep going back and forth, so you got to be careful. And this morning, similarly and differently, Christians have the opportunity to petition God. It's an amazing right. It's an amazing privilege as a Christian who's a citizen of heaven. Often we as Christians, as citizens of heaven, see we need change. Do you ever see that? You ever see that you need change in your life? You see other people, you're like, Lord, would you change them? We see our country, we see the nations, we see a need for change. And the Father says to petition him. Bring those requests to him. But there is a difference when we petition. So we do petition God, and he actually says, when you petition, bring other Christian supporters. Bring other support alongside of you when you bring these requests to me. But he does not let you just ask once. He lets you ask multiple times. You bring your request before the Lord over and over and over again. And so as we study Luke 11, verse 1 through 13, this command from Jesus himself that we are going to read, it is a command to ask, it is a command to seek, it is a command to knock, and to never stop petitioning God. And he uses the Lord's Prayer to teach you how to pray this. And so here's the call of this passage this morning. It is to pray together for holy lives that advance his kingdom. Pray together for holy lives that advance his kingdom. And as we study this, we're going to talk about and break this down into 3 points. And one is a call to petition God together. The second is going to be a call to petition God for godliness. And then the last call is to petition God persistently. So before we read Luke, let's pray together. Our Father, would you pour your Spirit upon us this morning? As we read your word, may you illuminate it in our hearts. May we see more of you, and may we spark faith for us to follow you how you desire, for your kingdom to come. Do this morning as we read, as we study. Amen. Let's read Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Well, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God's Word. So here we see the disciples asking Jesus, teach us to pray. And we see Jesus in verse 1. He was in a certain place, and the disciples saw him praying and said, teach us. Now, Luke right here in the book of Luke, he is writing to the Gentile Christians. And think about this, the Gentile Christians did not necessarily have a heritage like the Jews did of praying. So their awareness of how to pray, they didn't walk into a heritage just knowing how to do it. And Luke goes out of his way to communicate throughout the book of Luke an emphasis that Jesus prays. Think about before his baptism. He's praying and the Holy Spirit falls upon him in the form of a dove. We see he multiple times how he goes out to secluded places and he prays. The night before he chose the 12 disciples, Jesus prayed all night long. On the mountaintop, on the transfiguration, as he's praying, his body and his face illuminates. In Gethsemane, the night before crucifixion, he is praying. You see, Jesus prays. So should we. I guess I could end the sermon now, right? There it is. Jesus prays. We as Christians are called to follow Jesus. We pray too. Amen. Let's go. It's a good application. But remember, the disciples here, they see Jesus praying. And they say, how do I pray? Would you teach us how to pray? So may we ask that same question this morning. How do we pray? Jesus answers this here in verse 2. And this is going to be our first point of this morning. Our first point is to petition God together. So he says in verse 1 through 4, or 2 through 4, we see his Lord's Prayer. And he says, pray saying this, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation. So this passage, remember, is about petitioning God. Verse 9 in this says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Now, I make this point because not all prayers are asking God for something. In Scripture, we see multiple prayers. We see asking. We also see giving praise. Praise for who He is. We see praise for what He's done. We see prayers of confession. We see prayers of lament. But here, Jesus is saying, ask. Petition. And Jesus is teaching you to petition God together. I want you to look at the plural nature of this prayer. He says in verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray together. That is what he is doing. This is not intended to be a prayer for your personal prayer closet. Go to your personal prayer closet. And it's okay to pray this way of praying, but just know and see this is intended to inform and instruct us how to pray together. In one sense, it kind of could sound strange. Like, really, Jesus is teaching us how to pray together? Isn't that really what he is doing? It's helpful to remember that this is what God has been doing from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, is the very first mention of God's people praying together. And it says this was after Seth's birth. It says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis 4. And then we have Israel. Well, they had a prayer book. Anybody know what it's called? The Psalms. The Psalms is a prayer book to be able to go to the Lord. And the temple itself was called the house of prayer. The temple. So in this time, there were many pagan gods, and those pagan gods had temples. And those pagan god temples were called the house of God. But our Lord intentionally chooses to say the temple is a house of prayer. And we know Jesus loves this, because as he came into the temple in Luke, he saw it was being used as a farmer's market. And he cleared it out. And what did he say? This is a house of prayer. So we see throughout the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament this focus on God's people praying together. And then we see it unfold. We see it unfold. Jesus, he ascends into heaven at the very end of the Gospels. And what do the apostles do? What do the disciples do for the very first 10 days when Jesus ascends into heaven? They have a prayer meeting. Very first 10 days, they pray. And the Spirit then descends upon the full church. And then you see the early church now developing. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And then day by day, people were being saved. And then you look over to Acts 3, and we see that Peter and John, they were arrested. And what happened? The church gathered together and prayed. And then they were filled with all boldness to keep proclaiming the name of Christ. And then in Acts 12, remember when Peter was imprisoned? The church earnestly prayed together. And then his chains literally fell off. And he got up and he walked out. Then in Acts 13, when the church sends Paul and Barnabas out, it says the church prayed together. And Paul then plants 14 churches over the next 13 years. The God of history had his people praying together. And God of present, who is the same God, still has his people praying together. And that is what Jesus is teaching here. Praying together is not optional. It's not essential. His church is a house of prayer. So pray together for holy lives that advance his kingdom. How many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? All right. German pastor, early 1900s. And he has this quote. He has this quote, and he says this. He says, it is in fact the most normal thing in common Christian life to pray together. Read that. It is in fact the most normal thing in the common Christian life to pray together. What comes to your mind when you read that quote? Can I tell you what comes to my mind? That's not my experience. I can't say that praying with other Christians is the most normal thing in my Christian life. So what was different about the early 1900s? In a book by Paul Miller, he writes in a book called The Praying Church. He has these statistics, and wherever he got these from, it says 94% of Americans who pray choose to pray by themselves. 2% pray collectively with the church. Now, I think if we measure the landscape of the Western church, we may get it a little bit. I think often the Western church right now often gathers for the purpose of learning rather than praying. There can be a little bit more of a desire to come to church for the preached word and the music and not necessarily to pray together. You know, the more, as churches grow, the more Bible studies we want, the more book studies we want, not as many people are asking for prayer meetings. You just kind of see this in small groups. I'm a small group leader myself. Can sometimes become more share sessions than prayer sessions. I think we can also see this in the home. It is hard to pray as spouses. And spouses should be praying together. It's hard. In our small group, I remember a few months ago, we were asking this question, how many of you praying together? And everybody was like, not really, but I want to. It's hard. We love each other. We have so much in common, but praying together often isn't a priority. We kind of think about our kids, praying with our kids. Now, when they're small and cute and cuddly, it's quite fun and easy to pray with them, right? We bedtime, tuck them in, you know, we pray, and then they grow up, and they get less cute. And they, I'm speaking for my children, of course, okay? They become less cute, they become less cuddly, a little smelly. Like, you know, and then we don't have the bedtime routines as much anymore. And what happens? Prayer simply disappears. If we are not intentional, and I am preaching to me and us, if we are not intentional, praying together disappears. And church, I am grateful that we are in Sovereign Grace churches. I am grateful. Because when I hear this 94% don't pray, I actually don't think that statistic is accurate with our family of churches. If you were to be a fly on the wall and come to a pastor's conference where all the pastors of Sovereign Grace come, Mark Prater, who's the executive director, he leads the churches in prayer. We gather in groups and we pray together. I am grateful for their influence, for their leadership. I was at youth retreat a couple weeks ago, had a brother just come pray for me. I am grateful, and I believe God is calling us to grow in more prayer together. May we say one day, the most normal thing in the common Christian life is praying together. So church, let's pray together for holy lives that advance His kingdom. And this is our second point we come to, is you petition God for godliness. You petition God for godliness. So what is Jesus asking and instructing the disciples to pray for when He gives the Lord's Prayer? Now, as you guys probably see, this is the shorter version of the Matthew version. This is the second Lord's Prayer. This is the second different time that He is teaching His disciples how to pray. And he says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So I'll ask the question again. What is Jesus teaching them to say in prayer? I think often we can not see it or maybe overlook it, that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray for godliness. That is what he is teaching his disciples to. There is an aim to this prayer. There is an aim to this prayer. Often we can read this and it may sound like Jesus is teaching us to teach or to pray five different prayers. He's not. He's not saying just pray, follow, hallowed be your name, and then your kingdom come, and then give us each day our daily bread, and then forgive us our sins, and then lead us not into temptation. He's actually praying, he's teaching us to pray for one thing, one aim in this entire prayer. One goal, and it is this. It is asking God to empower you and others to have behavior that gives witness to God's holy name. I'm going to unpack this, but I want you to hear this. The main aim of this prayer is asking God the Father to empower you and others to have behavior that gives witness to God's holy name. Now, church, there is absolutely a time and place to pray for extended family surgeries, to pray for your sick pets, to pray for home renovations. There is a place to pray about all things. I want to make sure this is clear. The Lord wants us, right? Philippians 4, 6. Let all your requests be made known to God. This is good when we bring all of our requests to God. But what he is saying here is Jesus is teaching us, saying, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is this weird word we're not as common, don't use. And it is this, it means to make holy. And to sanctify. So hallowed be your name. Hallowed is to make holy and to sanctify. So what is Jesus asking here? Is he really asking you to petition him to make his name holy? His name already is holy. So why would we be asking for him to make his name holy? He is holy. Well, maybe this is more of an acknowledgement. Maybe we are simply acknowledging or giving a praise that he is holy. No, this is a petition. We are asking God to do something here. It does not say, hallowed is your name. As we praise, it says, hallowed be your name. He is instructing you to pray, cause your name to be holy in me. Cause your name, who is holy, to be holy in me. This is the prayer. Commentator Walter Leafley says, we pray not simply for God's name to be exalted, but that God would empower us so that our behavior will bring glory to his name. With this petition, this prayer is introduced as one that centers directly on God. So the aim of our prayers together, church, is to pray for holy lives that advance his kingdom. And I'm not trying to go too deep in the weeds. It would be fun. I think we would all really enjoy it. But I want to point you to at least one weed deep down back in the prophecy of Ezekiel 36. Because what we see that Jesus is asking us to pray for is the fulfillment of what he said in Ezekiel 36, verse 23 and 27. God says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Through you, I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes.
And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So God's plan to have his great name be magnified upon the nations and among your neighbors and in work, his plan is to give you the Spirit, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, that will then cause you to live a life of godliness. And that then shines the light of Jesus to others. This is what he asks of us. It makes sense, doesn't it? Oh, Jesus is teaching us then to pray for godliness. Cause your holy name to be holy in me. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying, Father, cause your holy name to be seen in my life. Cause my character, my behavior that gives witness to the truth of the gospel so that the world would see you as holy. Father, let me live in a way that others see your name as just, as good, as cherished, as treasured, as merciful, as hallowed. This is our prayer. And our greatest joy is to live in step with Jesus. May we pray the way Jesus is asking us to pray. And would you then see the overflow of how this prayer works? This is not a secret sauce. This isn't a 5 steps to godliness. This is Jesus saying, pray, hallowed be your name. Give us the behavior, Lord, today that will bring glory to you. And may your kingdom come. As others see who you are through me, save them, purify them. Make your people walk in the fullness of your joy. May your kingdom come. May we be perfectly in step with your kingdom to come. And Lord, would you give us each day our daily bread? I need my basic needs to live this way. I need bread today. If I can't eat today, I can't keep walking and living in such a way that proclaims your holy name. I need my basic needs for today. And Lord, forgive me of our sins. Forgive us. I confess where I have sinned. I repent. May I not develop a hardened heart, because that changes my witness to you. Change me. Forgive me. Lead me not into temptation. Keep the enemy from us so that he does not stop us from hallowing your name. This is the aim of our prayer. To pray together for holy lives that advance his kingdom. Maybe you can just go to this verse later if you want. 1 Peter 2:9. And just reflect on it. Our very identity as Christians is we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we may proclaim the excellencies of the Father. And now we have our last point. And I promise you it's a shorter point. It's a short and mighty point. Because it's not mine, it is Jesus's here that we see. Our last point is petition God persistently. Petition God persistently. Never stop petitioning God. And he gives you 2 stories. He gives you 2 stories to think upon, to be motivated by, to be encouraged by, to keep praying for godliness in one another's lives. And the first story is this interesting story about a friend who's home and another friend comes and he doesn't have any bread. And he needs bread, so he goes to another friend's house at midnight, knocks on the door, and says, hey, I need bread. And his friend is already in bed. His kids are in bed and literally says, I'm in bed. And so what does his friend do? He keeps knocking. He keeps knocking. He's persistent. He's persistent. And what does his friend do? He eventually gets up, comes out, gives him the bread. So yes, we are to learn that Jesus is telling us right here, keep asking until he answers. Stay persistent. Jesus is literally giving you permission to feel like you are annoying him. You are not annoying him. You are not. He invites you and asks you to not stop praying until he answers. And then he goes one step further. And he says, this is why. This is why I don't want you to stop. This is why I don't want you to stop praying. He says, do this because I give good gifts. And he says, literally gives this example, kind of crazy. What kind of father would give a child a scorpion if they asked for an egg to eat? What kind of father would do that? No father's doing that. And guess what? Humanly, fathers have a sinful nature. So how much more is a holy God, a holy Father, going to give you good gifts? He has zero sinful nature in him. And his good gift in verse 13 is the Holy Spirit. Dwell upon that for a moment. It is possible to say his good gift is the Holy Spirit. Really? I was kind of like waiting for the Jaguar. No. His good gift is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who brings your requests to the Father. Because in Christ, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so as you bring these requests, even as weak as they feel, even as you don't know what to say, I groan. I'm just going to utter a groan. I want to pray, I don't know what to pray. Jesus allows the Holy Spirit on his church so that he brings the requests that we have to the Father. He intercedes for you. In church, when the Holy Spirit does this, he brings Jesus to you. So you bring your request, and the Holy Spirit takes that request to the Father, and he brings the resurrected Jesus to you, which means Jesus in power. Jesus in power. The same Jesus who resurrected from the dead, he was changed, now brings the changing power to you. When you are in Jesus Christ. How amazing is this? How amazing is this? Before Christ, and some in here might not know Christ as their Savior. I don't know. But here's a truth to all of us. Before Christ, we were on the bottom of the ocean as a dead corpse. Dead in our sins. Dead. Dead. Somebody throws the lifesaver out. Doesn't matter. You can't see the lifesaver. You're dead. Then what does the Holy Spirit do? Breathes life. And the dead, you, your spiritual life, comes alive. Your eyes open and you can't breathe. And you realize, I'm at the bottom of the ocean, but I see the life vest, which is the gospel. And I see it, I see my need for it, and I start swimming. Lord, I need you. I need your salvation. I need you. And you get out there and you grab the gospel, which is your salvation, and you are saved. And the rest of your life is holding on to that lifesaver. The Holy Spirit breathes life in you. And so that same Holy Spirit that allowed you to see your need for Jesus originally is the same Holy Spirit that allows you to see your need for Jesus today. And when we pray together, He does something. He literally gives you a gift, and it's the Holy Spirit. He takes these requests to the Father, and He gives the power of Jesus for the change that you're asking. So, keep praying. Keep bringing your quest to Him. Don't stop. When you petition God, do not stop. It's not like sending a petition into the government, y'all. You get to ask again and again and again. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So, how often should you pray together? Continually, until that very last day. How often should you keep praying together for the advancements of the kingdom of God? In your lives, in your family's lives, in your community here locally. How often? Continually, until that last day. When should you stop praying for daily provisions, your food, your shelter, job, health? Never. Never. When do you stop confessing and praying together for those sins that remain so near to you? Never. You keep praying together. How often should you, pray for the protection of the evil one? Never. Praying. So our role, church, as a disciple of Jesus who's holding on to the gospel for the power that we need changing, He gives you this command to pray. To pray together. Yes, pray by yourself too. We pray without ceasing, right? We don't stop praying. We pray together. And so what does obedience look like? It's a dependency upon the Savior. That's where it starts. Our Father. And then we pray together for holy lives that advance His kingdom. So when you come to church, if you are prompted to pray for someone, act in obedience and pray for them. It's easy to think, oh, they got to go grab lunch. Who cares? If they say, I got to go grab lunch, you just say, great, I'm praying for you. We're good. Care groups. Would you pray? Yes, have fellowship. Yes, have time to talk about application. But may we not become a people only of learning. May we be a people of praying, a house of prayer. In a word to spouses, would you consider how to commit to praying together? I promise you, it will feel weird. Some of you may feel like a hypocrite. Because here you are bringing requests to God and your spouse really knows how you screwed up yesterday. But isn't that authentic? We need Jesus. We pray together. Pray as parents with your children, even when they get less cuddly. And I love, and I'll leave us with this, Charles Spurgeon's advice, especially when we do not feel equipped to pray. He says this, not to pray because you do not feel fit to pray is like saying, I will not take medicine because I am too ill. Pray for prayer. Pray yourself by the Spirit's assistance into a praying frame. Let's do that now. Lord, we come. And we ask now together that you would make us and cause in us to have holy lives that advance your kingdom. Lord, make us people of prayer. Make us a church of prayer, a house of prayer. And Lord, would you cause your name to be magnified in and through the way we live our lives. May we see more of Jesus. May we find more hope because we have the Spirit, who's a great gift. Do this in us, we ask. Amen.